Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. I started coming to Fairland about 14 years ago now, when I was about 10 years old. And before I came to Fairland, my family was actually attending another church. And the church, geographically, was probably about 20, 30 minutes from where I was living at the time. So the big selling point for me to leave all of my old friends at my old church and to come to a new one was that I was going to get to attend Vacation Bible School. And this was a big deal because I could never go. It was always too much of a distance. It was too far away to go back and forth every night. And while I don't remember everything about coming to Fairland for the first time, I can tell you that I remember that first VBS. I remember the pure joy of walking through the doors of Fairland and getting to see my friends every night. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the structure of VBS, one, shame on you. Let's consider this the first recruiting pitch for 2024. Yeah? All right. And two, usually it's an opening program, and then the kids, they go and they do some stations, and then we come back for a closing program. The absolute highlight of these programs is the music. I mean, singing, dancing around, whether as a 10-year-old boy you're being a hooligan and not fully dancing and listening, just kind of being goofy, or you're actually enjoying the tune, it was one of my personal favorite parts of the week. Now, the Millers are going to get two shout-outs this morning because the wonderful Marty Miller was my first crew leader. And Marty, not missing the opportunity to see a 10-year-old kid's passion for one, music, and two, Jesus, bought me the CD so I could listen to those songs whenever I wanted. A couple years later, I got to, for the first time, attempt to play drums along with our worship team. And while I can't remember all the details about that first time, Ben, you might be able to provide a few more details, I can tell you it probably wasn't spectacular. I can't imagine I was some drumming prodigy up there, anything of the sort. In fact, I remember dropping my sticks a lot. But it was coming back and getting to be a part of that team that helped to keep me tied to Jesus. And it wasn't too long after that that I found myself in a crowded gymnasium, shoulder to shoulder with kids my age at a Reach Missions trip, as Good Father was played by a worship leader up on the stage, that I found myself wanting to pursue an intimate relationship with Jesus. The point I'm trying to make is that musical worship is something that not only sparked my desire for Christ, but it's also something that has helped keep me tethered to him throughout the good and the bad moments of life. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. This passage, it's Psalm 95, and it doesn't stop there. Come, let us sing to joy for the Lord. And why? For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Worship is the act of attributing ultimate worth to something. David tells us that we worship God because he is above all else. He's the creator of all things, the great king above all kings. We humans are a worshiping people. In fact, we are hardwired and designed to worship. Everything around us is designed to worship. If you don't believe me, the Bible shows our world as one filled with worship. It says things such as the mountains and hills sing, the trees clap, the stones cry out, all creation groans. It's clear worship is something the Creator made us to do and be at the center of who we are and what we do. If we can connect the dots on why worship is so important and why when we do it correctly, it opens our eyes to who God really is, it'll open us up to a greater level of faith in Him. But as with all things, let's take it back to God this morning. Heavenly Father, we lift our eyes to see your glory. We open our hearts to receive your love. We engage our minds to understand your truths. We offer our songs of praise to your name. Lord, as we give you our lives, please take everything we are so that we may reveal your blessings to the world. Amen. So, if worship is the act of attributing ultimate worth to something, and we serve a mighty, powerful, all-knowing God who created everything and everyone on heaven and earth, it stands to reason that that God is going to call for worship of his name, and his name exclusively. God calls us to covenantal loyalty, purely out of who he is. And loyalty, that's such a big word. That's such a big word for us, isn't it? But it's something that comes out of who God is himself and who we are kind of in this whole mix. We find this premise for the first time as God unveils the first two commandments to his people. It comes in Exodus 20:1-6. You see, the Israelites have just arrived at the base of Mount Sinai after 3 months of being in slavery in Egypt. Moses goes to the top of the mountain where God instructs him to convey a message to his people. And the message is a covenant between God and his people. And it all starts with the Ten Commandments. Now, many of you may know the Ten Commandments, but I'm going to give you the first two here. The first commandment is at the top for a reason. It's of incredible importance to whoever follows God. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other, lowercase g, gods before me. Then we get to the second commandment. It doubles down. It says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who love me, but showing my love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God clearly has worship on his mind when it comes to his people. How often do we talk about or hear about this side of God, right? This side where it says, I am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the parent to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me. It's evident that through the commandments, God is calling us to a supreme loyalty, one to him and him alone. For the Israelites at this time, this took on a pretty big significance. You see, where they were in the region and at the time, they were surrounded by people and people groups who served many gods. Many gods was the norm of the times. People would pray to incredibly specific deities for incredibly specific things. There were gods of peace, gods of crops, gods of war, gods of fertility, and so on. However, the Israelites, they were in an interesting spot because after all of this time, they've had a firsthand seat to see who the one true God is. The Israelites got to see God's power and superiority as they left Egypt. And God, knowing that we are a worshiping people, said, "Above all else, there's nothing greater than me. Don't even dare attempting to put anything at, beside, or above me." See, we worship God because he's the creator of all things. Anything else we could even attempt to worship was born out of his hand. If worship is attributing ultimate worth to something, when this ultimate worth is given to anything other than the one true God, it's idolatry. The root of Christian worship, then, is acknowledging, submitting to, and enjoying the supremacy of God's glory. We are here to worship the Creator, not the creation. There's a key difference. Anything aside from that is idolatry. God commands loyalty. We, as humans, are not good at living in that truth. In fact, we as a people never have been. It wouldn't take long before those same Israelites started worshiping some of the other gods around them. We are people designed to worship. The second we start to take our eyes off of things above and start putting them on things here around us, we begin putting our focus and trust in the things around us. It's tempting. It is. It's really tempting for us to want to worship things other than God. We worship money, jobs, homes, spouses, sports teams, entertainers, and other material things. We may not bow down or raise our hands physically to these things, but we can certainly give emotions and time into these things. It's a temptation that, believe it or not, even Jesus had to face in Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus, in this moment of being tested, does not waver. You see, the key difference between what the devil's trying to give Jesus and what Jesus is here for is that Jesus is not here for any earthly glory or authority, and he will not bow down to any earthly glory or authority. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's exclusive. Last week, I talked about being a fan or a follower of Jesus, and here, perhaps, is a moment where Jesus is telling us how to follow. Following involves taking an active approach to be more like Jesus, and what we can see here is Jesus reminding us, worship God only. It begs the question, how are we doing with this? Let's just start here. How is our posture towards God? Is he on that throne where he belongs? Is he at the center of your worship? The weight and glory of God cannot be understated, but the weight of our worship consistently falls short. God calls for loyalty to him and him alone. We've spent some time in the Old Testament. Now I want to kind of push towards the New Testament and show you how Jesus really begins to shape the way we worship. It's actually Paul who gives us our next tenet. And to really put some perspective behind it, I have to give you the end of Romans 11 and then push it into the start of Romans 12. So starting at Romans 11, all the words are going to be up on the screen with me because that's always nice, isn't it? Oh, the depths and riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? or who has given him counselor? Who has ever given to God that should repay for them? For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Then Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul has just written chapter after chapter on God's saving grace. And now he provides some insight into the way that Jesus reformats worship. Romans 12, 1-2 shows that because of God's mercy and kindness, Christians have no choice but to give themselves to God in totality. God saved us, so now we live for him. When Paul mentions offering our bodies, it's not a reference to our physical form, but rather to give our entire being, body and soul, as living sacrifices to God. And to take it a step further, Paul chose that word living for good reason. You see, the term living takes on pronounced significance, especially when you think about the Old Testament. See, unlike the sacrificial animals of old, we are not facing a death sentence in our living sacrifice. Christ has already fulfilled that. He has granted us life and freedom. And it's in light of Jesus' transformative work that our worship takes a new dimension. It moves beyond mere rituals and temples to a holistic surrender, a living sacrifice offered in response to the boundless mercies and grace of our God. Our worship is meant to involve everything we have. When we travel back in time from this time in Romans, we see that Jesus sets this transformation up during his ministry. And I love the way he does this. Jesus always has a way of speaking to people who you'd never expect him to speak to. He always has a way of revealing these large truths where you don't expect him to. He does this piece that we're going to talk about this morning, he talks about it to a simple Samaritan woman beside a well. I'm sure many of you have heard this story before, but it sees Jesus, a Jewish man, sitting beside a Samaritan well one afternoon. Jesus explains how he's living water, and the woman is a little puzzled. Jesus then reveals some knowledge on who he is, or on the woman's past, and that's where we pick up in John 4:19. The woman says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Kind of getting into some of the Old Testament, you ought to worship here, not there. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain all of this to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one am speaking to you, am he." To grasp the magnitude of what Jesus is saying, we have to realize he is ushering in a paradigm shift in the way and the understanding of worship. There's two key points that Jesus makes here. One, no longer is worship confined to a temple space. And two, God transcends the limitations of physical space. This is my really overly fancy way of saying our worship is not confined to these walls. True worship, as defined by Paul, is transcendent. It's meant to constantly flow through us. Jesus, in this section of Scripture, is pointing towards a future we now live in, where worship is not bound to a specific location, but rather is liberated to every corner of the earth. The presence of the Holy Spirit within us turns us all into a dwelling place for God. A new temple. A temple without walls. A temple made up of those who believe in Him. Worship is more than a couple of songs we sing on a Sunday. It's meant to be everything we are and everything we do because of that Spirit that lives within us. I hope that getting back into the nuts and bolts of all of this gives us some maybe pathway to understanding why we worship. I think worship, when done properly, is what ultimately tethers us to the Father. It's interesting. When I look back at some of the most uncertain, or let's say chaotic, times in my own personal life, God has had a funny way of reminding me who He is and who I am in the grand scheme of all of this. Even in the midst of getting ready for these messages and getting ready to speak last week and this week, I found that worship was something that brought me back to confidence within the Lord. I've been blessed enough now to help with Fairland's worship team, like I said, for a little over 10, maybe 11 years now, and it's been a consistent piece of my life. But I'm man enough to admit there have been times where I've come in on a Tuesday for practice, or maybe one Sunday morning, and I haven't necessarily been thrilled with a song choice. Just staring at Ben for this one. A song choice, maybe a team configuration, or maybe it's just the set list overall. And I read a funny story this week about a man who, while he was leaving church one Sunday, complained to the worship pastor, and he said, "I didn't like the hymns you chose today." And this pastor simply replied, "That's okay, we weren't singing them for you." While this pastor might have been a little blunt, he makes a great point. In our world, sometimes we think these services, and we come here, we think it's for us, but it's not. When we come here together on a Sunday, we gather together to worship God. Though we are certainly blessed in doing it, our worship is not for ourselves. It is for Him. We are praising God for His power, His glory, His majesty, His wisdom, His holiness, His goodness, His grace. Amen. William Temple wrote, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." The Psalms are a place we can go in Scripture that are filled with worship. It sees multiple writers collecting their thoughts on the God of the universe. When we can take ourselves and put ourselves in the position of the writers, I think that's where the Psalms really start to show some of their beauty and some of their fullness. And in fact, it's not always pretty, and I want to make that abundantly clear. Even the worship we see in the Psalms, it's not always pretty, but it's honest, it's raw at times, and it puts us back in the position of, hey, even though the world is chaotic or uncertain, thank you, God, for being bigger than it all. Take the words of Psalm 63. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Does this sound like someone who has it all figured out in this moment? Does it sound like someone who, let's say, feels God in the present moment? Maybe not, but the worship opens up with a passionate expression, longing for God. earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. David is writing this psalm while he's in the wilderness in Judah. He hasn't had the opportunity to go to any public or corporate worship in a while, and he's longing for those days when he was able to celebrate God's glory with his people. Now, while this psalm might feel like a psalm of lament, David quickly shifts gears, continuing in Psalm 65. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. A quiet remembrance of past worship quickly turns into a confidence in future worship. David is both literally and metaphorically in a dry land with no water. He does not know when he will be saved. He does not know if he will ever be saved. He does not know if he'll ever be able to come out of hiding. His circumstances are uncertain and unknowable. Yet he says, my lips will praise you. I will bless you. I will lift up my hands. David says, despite it all, I direct my prayers and praise to God. Worship helps us direct our thoughts on God. So that begs the question, where are your thoughts right now? Lock in with me for a second. Where are your thoughts as we sit in this moment? Is your mind drifting to what you're going to have for lunch? Maybe you're thinking about scrolling through some social media a little bit later. Maybe it's the Chiefs-Bills game later. I know we've got, yeah, there we go. But what's taking you away from being right here, right now? Maybe you're finding yourself in a place of uncertainty. The world is spinning. You don't know what's next, who's next, how to get to where is next. You just don't know. And I'm not blaming you or I for any of this. See, I think we live in a world that has new and inventive ways of throwing this confusion at us. We literally have algorithms that are meant to specify what we like and look for the most. I do think, just like David, if we want to get back to the true heart of worship, we have to be open, honest, raw and true on where we are right now. What's holding you back right now in this moment from giving our God the praise and worship he's due? The beauty of the psalm that I started with this morning is that it's a psalm in two parts. The first part we've heard, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. But once again, it does not end here. I'm going to jump translations, but I think this gives us a good picture of what the psalm is trying to say. So it says, drop everything and listen when he speaks. Don't turn a deaf ear as in the bitter uprising, as on the day of the wilderness test, when your ancestors turned against me and put me to the test. For 40 years they watched me work among them, as over and over they tried my patience. And I was provoked. Oh, I was provoked. Can't they keep their minds on God for 5 minutes? Do they simply refuse to walk down my road? Exasperated, I stated, they'll never get where they're headed, never be able to sit down and rest. Those who worshiped alongside this psalm would have understood the context of the Israelites being lost in the wilderness. But the point the psalm is trying to make is that worshipers will hear God's voice. It's up to them to believe and obey their great king. After doing research and formulating what I was going to say these past 2 weeks, I kept coming back to a common theme. We have to know the voice of God. And his, not somebody else's, not mine telling you what God's is. I'm saying we need to be in Scripture, each of us, and getting to know this God. Our world is filled with distractions that capitalize on the moments we take our eyes off him. When we project our worship onto other people, other places, other things, it's in direct conflict with who God is and who he created us to be, worshipers of him. So now's the time. Now's the time to sit down and figure out what's holding you back. Now's the time to sit down and figure out what's been distracting you from worshiping him with everything you have. Mind, body, and spirit. It's my prayer that when we walk back in here next week for our time of communal worship, that our eyes and our focus will be on solely that, a time to worship our great King for his power, his glory, his majesty, his wisdom, his holiness, his goodness, his grace. Allow us to follow him fully and worship him for who he is. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that your word tells us that if we ask you for wisdom, you will grant our requests. So we come to you today asking you to fill us with your wisdom so that we may be more like you. We know that wisdom is not found in worldly affairs, but is a gift from you. Help us to know the difference. Help us to be people of vision, people who live with our eyes on eternity, not things of this world. Keep us from straying on the path you have set before us. Lord, please grant us your wisdom in full measure. We are grateful to be gathered here today to worship you. We offer our worship and adoration to you, for you are worthy to be praised. We lift our voices together to offer you all that you are due. Thank you for bringing us in this place today to worship you. Please help our focus to remain on you as we go into our days, our weeks, our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.